So last Thursday, just by way of review, we're talking about why prayer and asking the question of why it is that God desires prayer and why he loves prayer so much. And in summary, God likes prayer. Not only does he like the outcome of prayer, but he likes the process of prayer. God loves the process of us coming into his presence and asking him things. He loves the process of us having to spend time with him. And tonight, I want to focus on the idea that I'll just throw out there, that we should too. That prayer should be enjoyable, and just look at prayer, and specifically talking about prayer to our Father. Because that's the great secret that Jesus gives us to how to enjoy prayer and how for prayer to be enjoyable and easy. As Jesus says in Matthew 6, when you pray, pray to your Father. The most important thing about prayer always is the one that we're praying to. And this is not by any means going to be a comprehensive teaching on prayer or how to do it or get into the technical ways of doing it. Because prayer is huge. I mean, prayer is us exploring God's heart and our relationship with him. And that's huge. There are endless, endless realities to prayer. But what I want to focus on tonight is just the heart behind prayer. What kind of heart posture do we take into the place of prayer if we want to make it to where it's enjoyable, not only for us, but for God? Because God enjoys prayer. But God only enjoys prayer when we enjoy prayer. Believe it or not, he doesn't like for you to have to sit there and feel like you're forced to spend 2 hours in prayer because you want to accomplish something. He doesn't like for you to be bored or for you to feel like you're not accomplishing anything. God wants you to enjoy prayer because God wants to enjoy prayer. He wants to enjoy that time more so than he's really concerned about the effects of it. And so if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6, this is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching on prayer. And he says, beginning in verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." So what Jesus teaches on prayer, and if you go a verse farther, when he begins the Lord's Prayer, you see it again. He says, when you pray, pray, our Father. When Jesus teaches on prayer, he immediately points us to our Father. Not only to the fact that we should be focused on God when we pray, that the point of prayer is God, it's connecting us with him. The point of prayer is to pray to your Father. But more so than that, he specifically introduces God as our Father. He specifically says, pray to your Father, not pray to your Lord, or pray to your master, or pray to your shepherd, or any other picture of God. He says, pray to your Father. And so I want to look at just a few things that speaks to me, that we're praying to our Father. Number one, it means that we have access. If we're praying to our Father and not to a king or a lord or a judge, then we have access. Number two, it means that we have openness. That we as his children and he as our Father share an open, continual relationship. And number three, it means that we have confidence. Because when we come to our Father, we know that his heart is good and his heart is in it for our good. So I want to look at those tonight. Number one, that we have access to the throne of God when we pray. I love this quote from John Dawson He says everyone prays, even non-Christians pray. The difference when Christians do it is that they are climbing into the lap of their Heavenly Father. And that's the difference between the prayers of an unbeliever and the prayers of a child of God. We're not praying from a distance, shouting to some intangible, possibly non-existent force that is God. We're there, curled up in the lap of our Heavenly Father, speaking to one who we intimately know and have relationship with. So the prayers of a Christian should look drastically different from the prayers of an unbeliever. We don't have to cry out in desperation. We don't have to babble on like the hypocrites because we're trying to impress him with our many words. We can rely on the relationship that we have with God as our Father and know that we are coming into his presence and we are near to his heart as we pray. That we're not distant or quiet to God. We are right there. We are leaning on him and right next to his ear. We have God's ear when we pray. You know, in thinking about this, the one that immediately jumps to mind is the Islamic prayer. When Muslims pray, they have to turn their prayer rugs to face towards Mecca, because that's where God is. That's where Allah is. They have to turn their prayer rugs to face towards this distant city wherever they are in the world, because that's where he is. He's over there. And as Christians, we have the exact opposite of that. Number one, we get to pray to God inside of us. We get to dialogue with God here with us where we are. And number two, we get to speak to our Father seated on his throne. And when we do so, we are in his presence. We are at the throne. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The act of prayer is an act of approaching the throne, going into the presence of God. We are right there. We are not crying out from a distance. And there is such a difference to prayer that is coming from the presence of God, from the heavenlies directed back to earth, than a prayer that is a cry up to a distant God in heaven from earth. There's power on a prayer that's directed from the presence of God down to earth. When we're there with him, and he's there with us, rather than us being distant from him and trying to catch his ear. The other thing that comes to mind when I hear this phrase, "pray to your Father," is just the reality that when we pray, it's directed to our Father. It's directed to God. Because so much of the time, when we pray, it ends up directed to our problem or directed to our need. When we pray, our focus is not on God, it's on the thing that we're bringing to him. You know, one of the fascinating things about God is that he doesn't actually need you to explain your problem in order for him to solve it, because he already knows. That's what it says in verse 8, "Your Father knows the things you need of before you ask him." And not only does he know your problem, but he knows the answer. So he's not waiting for you to figure it out in order to tell him. He has the answer. He's waiting for you to ask him for it. And when we pray to our Father instead of to our problem, instead of addressing our need or addressing the darkness that we feel over our life or addressing our weakness, we address our Father, then that brings joy. When we address our problem, that adds to our worry. When we go into the place of prayer and we're so caught up on our problem that we miss seeing the reality that God is so much bigger than it, then prayer doesn't accomplish for us what God intended for it to do. Prayer doesn't accomplish for us what he wanted it to do, and to bring us joy in his presence and in the reality of who he is. You know, it says when you pray, "Pray to your Father who is in the secret place," which is an awesome phrase, that your Father is in the secret place. We don't go to the secret place because that's where he told us to go and our prayers are more effective there. We go there because he's there. Because God is there waiting in the secret place, and we go there to encounter God. We pray to encounter God because he is waiting for us there in the secret place. a fundamental purpose of our prayer is just to be in His presence. You know, we talked about that last week, that that's what God wants out of it. That's the reason why God established prayer rather than just doing things when He wanted to do them. That's why He makes us ask instead of just doing things, is that He wants us there in His presence, having to ask Him. And it just catches at my heart the idea of returning that kind of love, to where when we pray, our idea is not to receive something, but just to be in the presence of God. You know, I love the story of Esther. When Esther goes before the king with a request, and it's a huge one, and it's a legitimate one. I mean, her entire nation is about to be destroyed unjustly. It's a huge request, and it's a legitimate request, and yet she comes before the king. He says, take anything you want up to half my kingdom. And she says, come to dinner with me. And two times, she just invites him to come and spend time with her. Rather than taking what he offered, she just invites him to come and spend time with her. She wants time in his presence more than she wants the answer to her request. And that's how I want to be when I pray to God. I just want to spend time in his presence. You know, God chose. God had all authority in the world. When he speaks, things happen. And he chose to give that authority up for the sake of having time with us. Through the place of prayer, we have that authority because he gave it to us. We have all the authority in the world. We can go there and ask for anything we want. But what if we, instead of having that motivation, return the heart of love that God gave that authority in? And we choose, instead of exercising our authority, to come to spend time in his presence. To have a motivation that seeks more than anything else to spend time in his presence. And the great thing about that is that it's not any less effective. It blesses God more, it blesses us more, and it still accomplishes what prayer was meant to accomplish. Because we don't have to speak the words in order for God to answer the prayer. We can go and just spend time in his presence with a desire burning on our heart and choose to ignore that and focus on him, and he still hears that desire. He still hears that prayer. I can go and spend hours in prayer and just focus entirely on my Father and just blessing him. And at the end of that time, because he knows what I came there for, because he knows the desire that's on my heart, he can turn it around and say, okay, now it's my turn to bless you and answer that prayer, even though I never asked it. And that's awesome. That we have that kind of access to our Father, that we get to spend time in his presence, and we can come with that kind of motivation and still accomplish everything that prayer was intended to do. In fact, accomplish it better than we probably would have if we came with our list of requests. Number two, the second big reality of praying to our Father rather than praying to some distant God is that we have openness with God. And this is huge, beyond understanding, that God desires an open and honest relationship with us to the point that he chooses to take the first step in that he bears his heart to all of humanity. The act of prayer is us getting to know God's heart. It's us getting to know God's emotions and God's desires. And he so wanted that, that he made the choice not to act until we've come to understand them and ask him to do them. He so wants an open, honest relationship with us where we know everything about him and he knows everything about us, that he chose not to act except in a way that would make that happen. So the other side of that, then, is not only us getting to know God's heart, but prayer is about him getting to know our heart. And you say, well, God already knows my heart. Which is true. But God wants to know our heart anyways. He wants us to want him to know our heart. It's the difference between finding something out about your best friend or your closest companion that they didn't tell you, that they've kept hidden from you, and them coming to you and sharing with you your heart. That's the difference between God knowing everything we think and everything that's going on behind our heart and in our thoughts, and us actually willingly expressing that to him and willingly telling him what's going on in our heart and what's going on in our life and where we're at. And that difference is huge. You know, in verse 7, it says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Or in the NIV, it says, do not babble on like the heathens. In other words, God, when we pray, is not impressed with our words. He's not impressed with our ability to articulate our need. He's not impressed with our ability to throw some scripture in there or to act really authoritative and confident, or to speak King James-ese instead of our normal language. Because God sees what's in your heart. It says in verse 6 that he sees what is done in secret. It says in 1 Chronicles 28:9, which is still one of my favorite verses, it hasn't changed, that he searches every heart and he understands every motive behind the thoughts. God knows not just what you're saying, but what it is that you actually mean. He knows what's going on actually in your thoughts and in your heart. So when we come to him, we don't have to put on a front. And that is the glory of praying to our Father. You know, whether we admit it or not, we have a front to every human relationship that we have. Every human relationship we have, there is some part of us that we either hide or change because we know that person doesn't like it or might judge us for it. And we don't have to do that with God. And that's awesome. You know, the first thing we think when we hear that God sees what is done in secret and he knows every motive behind our thoughts, that he judges it, searches every heart, the first thing that comes from that is fear. The immediate response to that is fear. I don't want God knowing my every thought. You know, there is a terror to that reality that God knows every motive behind the thoughts. That when you were praying for your enemy, but you didn't really mean it, God knew that. He knew that you didn't really mean it. That when you came to the place of prayer and you acted pious and sincere, but you were really distracted and your mind was elsewhere, God knew that. And the immediate thing we think when we hear that is fear. And there is a reality of fear to that. It talks about in verses like Matthew 7, 21 and 24, where Jesus says that there will be those who come to him on the judgment seat who will say, we did all of these things, and he will say, I never knew you. In Isaiah 29, verse 15 and 16, it says, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? Woe to those who try to hide themselves from God, because he sees everything. But there's another side to the reality of God sees everything. And that is that he knows everything about us already, and yet chose us. And when we willingly choose to embrace the fact that God knows everything about us, then it brings joy. When we willingly choose to let God know everything about us, there is so much joy and so much peace in that place. When I go to pray for my enemy and I don't really mean it, I can just say, God, right now I don't feel like blessing this person. Give me a heart that blesses him. And I was honest with God, and he loves that. If you turn to Psalm 139, we'll see the other side of this reality that God knows everything about us. Because David in this psalm is talking about that reality, but he's talking about it in a totally different way than Isaiah 29 talks about it. As David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. But then he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. He says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, and how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So David's talking about this same reality, that God knows his every thought, sees him in and out, when he's standing, when he's sitting, when he's rising. Only David talks about it with joy. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He says, how precious are your thoughts towards me. How precious is the reality that you see everything that I do, that you see in the secret place, and that you knew every one of my days before any of them were ordained. And the difference is this, if you look in verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He says, you have searched me and you know me. And then he says at the end of it, search me and know me. In other words, David recognizes, not only does he recognize that God knows everything about him, his innermost thoughts, his innermost workings, but he chooses to reveal all that to God. He chooses, God, come search me and know me. You knew every thought of me. All my days were ordained for me. God sees every mistake that we're ever going to make in our entire life before ever we were born, and yet chose us anyway. So there is absolutely nothing to fear in willingly opening all of that stuff up to him. And David makes that choice. He willingly chooses, God, come search me and know me. He willingly chooses openness and sharing everything with God. You know, a perfectly open relationship is what all of us want, what all of us are searching for in human relationships, something where we can be ourselves and not have to hide any part of us or hide anything about us or anything that we've done. That's what we're all hunting for in human relationships and can never find, because there's always that fear that this part of me isn't good enough and they're going to judge it. And God, because of who he is, there's no need for that fear. You know, that same fear is in us of God. You see that in Adam and Eve. They hide because they have a fear of judgment. And that's what sin did to us in our relationship with God, is that we hide because we have a fear of God judging us or not liking a certain part of us. But God says that his perfect love drives out all fear, because fear comes from judgment. In 1 John 5:18, God loves us so much that he's already made the decision that he's not going to judge us. And that means that we can open up with him completely and be 100% honest with him in the place of prayer. And not only will he not judge us for it, he'll love us for it. He loves it when we open up to him and choose to be honest with him and choose to tell him the things he already knows. Can't possibly be disappointed when you tell him about the dark thoughts in your heart, because he already saw them before you ever told him. The fact that you told him doesn't change whether or not your thoughts were dark. The fact that you told him changes the way you're relating to him, the way you're choosing to relate with God, that we choose to be open with him and share everything with him, even our darkest secrets. And he loves that, and it's awesome. Because number one, the best prayer we can pray has nothing to do with the words that we say, but with the desire of our heart. If there is a sincere desire in our heart for something, that's a prayer, and that's a real prayer, and it's one that God answers. C.H. Spurgeon says that God thinks more of your desires than of the words in which they are expressed. It may be natural for a scholar to consider the accuracy of your terms, but God notes the sincerity of your soul. There's no other place where the heart should be so free as before the mercy seat. There you can talk out your very soul, for that is the best prayer that you can present. Pouring out our heart to God is the absolute best prayer that we could ever pray. Pouring out our heart before God is the most effective means of prayer. It doesn't matter whether it makes sense when it comes out. If it's sincere in your heart, that's effective prayer to God, because He sees what's in your heart. And if it comes out of your mouth as openly and honestly expressed, then that's even better to God. That's even more sincere to God. The other thing about that that makes it so awesome that we can be open with God is that I get to be myself in the place of prayer. There is no right technique to prayer that God wants us to pray in this way, through this list of things, using this vocabulary. God actually enjoys my personality. He actually enjoys my sense of humor. He actually enjoys my natural vocabulary. He doesn't need to hear King James. God actually enjoys it when we are ourselves in the place of prayer. When we go to the place of prayer, we don't always have to be pious and sincere and speak in a low voice and whisper. If God's putting joy on your heart, then we can be joyful in the place of prayer, and God loves it. If God's putting sorrow on your heart, then we can cry in the place of prayer, and God loves that. Because prayer is about us and God getting to know each other, and if we're not really there because we're pretending to be somewhere else, we're missing the point. If we're pretending to be someone else and putting on a front before God when we pray, we are missing the point of prayer. Because all God wants out of prayer is an opportunity to get closer to us. And the moment we put up a wall when we're praying, we put on our prayer face, or our game face, whatever you want to call it. When we go to the place of prayer and we start talking the way we talk when we pray, but not the way we talk when we're just with our friends, then we're not doing the most important thing for God in the place of prayer: connecting with Him. Us establishing relationship with Him and getting to know Him. And so the great joy of prayer is we are 100% free to be ourselves in the place of prayer. You go into the place of prayer exactly as you are and exactly who you are. Your natural personality, and wherever your heart's at. You don't have to work yourself up to the place of prayer. Right now I'm distracted, or right now I'm frustrated. I need to clear that out of my head before I can talk to God. Tell God you're frustrated. Tell Him you're distracted. He'll fix it, and then you can go on with your conversation. We have that absolute openness with God in the place of prayer. And then in turn, He reciprocates that. As we're open with Him, as we are fully known, it says in 1 Corinthians that one day we will know fully as we are fully known. The more we open ourselves to God, the more we can see of Him. The more He knows of us, the more He releases to us of Himself. The place of prayer is the place where God gets to know us and where we get to know God, where He reveals to us His emotions, His desires, His longings, His thoughts towards us. Number three, when we pray to our Father, we can ask in confidence, because we can know that God hears our weak cries. Number one, because we're there with Him. We are right there with God in that place of intimacy, curled up in His lap, where we have His ear and His full attention. But number two, because He's not relying on us to pray correctly or to have the proper amount of faith, or the right words, or to bring to Him the solution to our problem. Because prayer is an expression of God's mercy. God doesn't have to answer to people. When we say, "God, do this," there's no reason in the universe why God should do that, except for the fact that He chose to out of His mercy. Out of His mercy, He chooses to listen to the words of weak people and to respond. You know, God says in Exodus 33:19, that "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And it's just this whole idea that God's mercy, by definition, is not something we can earn. Us praying better or more fervently does not in any way earn God's mercy more than a simple prayer. And that doesn't mean we don't strive for prayer. It doesn't mean we don't strive to become more knowledgeable in the place of prayer, to get to know God's heart so we can speak to Him more effectively. But we do it just because we love Him and we know it blesses Him, not because it earns His mercy, because we cannot earn His mercy. God will be merciful to whom He will be merciful. We heard Derek Lauck speak at IHOP this Sunday, and it was a great teaching altogether, but I love just a couple things about his sermon, because he gives a definition of mercy that is so much a better understanding of mercy, I think, than what we have a lot of the time. Because the Hebrew word for merciful that God uses to describe Himself in Exodus 34 is the word rechem, which actually comes from the word womb. God is merciful, meaning God is a womb. He is a place where we are 100% safe, even in absolute weakness. Even when we are totally immature and totally incapable of protecting ourselves, it is 100% safe to go to God. He will 100% accept us in the midst of our weakness. But the other side of that is that we will not come out of His mercy unchanged. His mercy is a place for us to safely mature and grow. God accepts us in 100% weakness. When we cry out to Him in the place of prayer, and the only thing we can do is say, "God, help," God takes that prayer. He'll take us and He'll grow us. He'll move us deeper into His heart to where we understand more of the issues we're praying for, to where we have more of a heart for Him and more faith for Him. But we don't have to have those things to pray and for God to move. We don't have to have those things to be effective. Someone who has never prayed before in their life can be every bit as effective as the greatest intercessor in the world who's been doing it their entire life, because it's God's choice to act out of His mercy. It's not because we fulfilled some set of requirements. The only requirement God says is, "Ask me." You know, we don't have to have answers for God when we come to the place of prayer. We don't have to be able to come to Him and say, "God, I have this problem and I know the best way to fix it, and here it is." In fact, it's probably better if you don't. If you go to God and say, "I have this problem, Lord, I know You know the answer. What is it? Do according to Your will." You know, in Matthew 6:8, it says that He knows what we need before we ask Him. We not only don't have to have the solution, we don't even have to have the question. We don't even have to understand what it is that we're asking for. Romans 8:26, it talks about how the Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray, when we don't even know what to ask, when we have these longings in our heart that say, "God, I know I need something, but I don't even know what it is right now." God takes that prayer and He accepts that prayer and He moves on that prayer. Because that is a Spirit-empowered prayer. When the Spirit puts a longing in your heart and you can't even put words to it, it doesn't matter. God still hears it. Prayer is not about us. It's about God. It's not about what we can do or what we say, is about God choosing to act out of his mercy. And because of that, we can come to him without having to evaluate our level of faith and decide whether we have enough faith to ask for something. We can just start to ask for it. You know, we can come to him. I love to come to God. I mean, this is the way that I learned intercession, is coming to God on things that I don't understand and don't have a heart for. Come to the Lord over issues like abortion that are just so far beyond anything that I can comprehend or that my heart can handle the emotions of, and say to God, God, I have no heart for this. It goes on, but I'm not moved by it. But I know that you are. Give me that heart. And God will take that prayer and empower us in the place of prayer. When we're out there day after day crying out for the same thing day after day and it doesn't happen and we start to lose faith, all we have to do is say to God, God, I'm losing faith. Increase my faith. And he does it. Because prayer is not about us meeting some list of qualifications. It's about us spending time with God and then him doing what he wants to do in us and then in the world. Our lack of qualifications just gives him an opportunity to do one more thing before he releases his will on the world. Just gives him an opportunity to bless us before he uses us to bless the world. He is not at all disappointed by that or frustrated by that. The other thing we can have confidence in when we come to God is that we know that he will answer. God our Father will always answer, and his answer will always be so much better than what we asked for. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11, it says, ask, receive, seek, and you will find, knock, and the door will be opened. But then it uses this metaphor, and it says, which of you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone, or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If you, though you are humans, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? Do you ever think what the how much more part means? That if humans, when we ask for something good, don't give us something bad, they give us what we ask for, what does that mean for God when he is how much more? It means when we ask for something good, he will give us something so much greater than what we ever asked for and so far beyond our expectations. And most of the time, we don't recognize it when it comes. And so we think our prayer went unanswered because we asked for this and it didn't happen. When in reality, somewhere over here, God just did something amazing. And when we come to our Father, we can come with the absolute trust that he will do something when we act, and that it will be good beyond our expectations. That our Father knows what we need and actually knows what is best for us, and he's going to respond accordingly. That he's going to take care of us. Romans 8:28, that we know that in all things he works for good for those who love him. It doesn't matter what it looks like, we know that God is working for good if we will just commit it to him in the place of prayer. We know that his will is good and pleasing and perfect, that whatever he does is going to be the best answer. Whatever he does is the best answer to the solution. Is the best solution to the problem, would be a better way to say that. Whatever he does is the ultimate answer to whatever we were asking for, even if it's not what we were asking. If it's not what we were asking, that means we were just asking the wrong thing or setting our sights too low, and he did something better. So when we come before God, knowing him as our Father, then that means, number one, that we have access, that we have intimacy with God in the place of prayer, that we're not just praying to some distant being, but we're praying curled up in the lap of our Heavenly Father, there in his presence, speaking to him, whispering in his ear, and he hears even the still small voice. He hears even the slightest thing we say, and he feels our heartbeat. He knows our desires. Number two, it means that we can be absolutely open with no fear. That we can be absolutely honest with God in the place of prayer. We can reveal everything to him about where we're at, what we're struggling with, what we're going through in our day. We can have that absolute honesty with God and have no fear of judgment. and we can be ourselves. We can talk to him in the way we would talk to a friend. Because God wants that. That's his ultimate goal, is to be able to treat us as his friends. And we have confidence. We know that when we ask of him, he will answer. And we know that his answer will always be perfect. Because everything he does is perfect. His will is perfect. And if we ask that he would do according to his will, then we're asking for perfection and we're going to get it. We're going to get the perfect solution. So how do we actually do this, as far as how do we pray in a way that both us and God get to enjoy prayer? And I've just got kind of a short list of them here. And number one, we pray with a desire to please God. Not a desire to see things happen on the earth, but just a desire to please God. We deliberately acknowledge and welcome his presence as we pray. That as we're praying to God, who is in the secret place, that he is there with us, and we deliberately acknowledge the fact that he's there, and we welcome him, and we seek to bless him. We say, God, you're here, let's enjoy this time together. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it talks about praying without ceasing, most of us, our understanding of prayer can't do that. The way we understand prayer, praying without ceasing would be impossible, because we would have to be talking at God all day long, and we can't do that. But the reality of praying without ceasing becomes different when you understand that prayer is spending time in the presence of the Father, and not just time in the presence of the Father, but time where we realize we're in the presence of the Father. Because that difference just is huge. Time where we actually acknowledge that God is there, and we deliberately choose to live in his presence. We deliberately choose to live with God right there next to us, seeing everything we do, and doing everything we do, knowing that God is watching it, and doing it for his blessing and for his enjoyment. You know, when Jesus says that I am with you always, but then prays to his Father, I want them with me, that contrast just jumps out to me. That so much of the time he is with me, and yet I'm not with him. So much of the time he is with me, watching me, paying attention to me, and yet I'm not paying any attention to him. And the reality of continual prayer is just paying attention to God and acknowledging his presence. Because that in itself is prayer. When we acknowledge that God is there, and then acknowledge that everything we are saying and doing and thinking and feeling is in his presence, and he is seeing it and hearing it, then everything that we think and feel and say and do becomes a prayer, because it's all directed to him. Number two, key to joyful prayer. Think about what you're doing. This is one that I have just recently tried to make a habit of myself, and it's an awesome habit. To actually think about what you're doing when you pray. Because I tell you, it is impossible not to enjoy prayer when you actually recognize the fact that right now I'm in the presence of God and I'm speaking to God. And not only that, but he's listening. There's no way to come out of the place of prayer bored or frustrated when you understand the fact that we just went before the God of the universe and he just listened to us. He just paid attention to us. So deliberately acknowledge, think about what we're doing when we pray. When we go into the place of prayer, the first thing that I always do is I thank God for the reality of the place of prayer. I thank God for the reality of the secret place, that I have access to the throne of God. And number three, we focus our prayers on him. Prayer is not about the thing we're praying for. It's about the one we're praying to. We don't need to spend our time focusing our thoughts on our problem. Because a lot of the time that's what our prayer becomes, is us trying to figure out a solution to our problem while we're talking it to God. We go to God looking for more of a sympathetic ear than actually looking for an answer. We want him to hear our problems and to understand how big they are. when in reality, the place of prayer is about us dumping those problems so that we can focus on God. Because the place of prayer is all about God. Prayer is all about God for us. It's all about us for Him. It's about the two of us connecting in dynamic relationship. Number four, when we pray, we get to be ourselves. When I find myself in prayer, talking in the third person, or, you know, just kind of in my mind when I'm praying, I'm not actually there. I'm not actually connected to what I'm saying, and it's not actually me saying it. It's not my personality. It's not the way I would talk. Then I immediately drop out of that and talk to God as a friend. Because that's what He wants us there for. If we're praying, but we're not connected to what we're praying, and it's not actually us praying it, then we're not accomplishing what prayer was meant to do. It doesn't mean that God won't listen, it just means that He's not enjoying it as much as He ought to be. And we want prayer to be enjoyable for God. Number five, let God meet you where you are. Because that is the awesome reality of mercy, is that God meets us where we are. We don't have to work ourselves up to prayer or to a certain level of faith or a certain level of understanding or a certain level of a heart for an issue, a certain level of a burden for it on our heart before we go to God. We don't have to be focused to a certain degree or have a certain amount of time set aside before we go to the place of prayer. Place of prayer is just letting God meet us where we are. If where we are is broken in our faith, we don't have the faith to ask right now, then let Him meet us there. Pray to God from there. You know, that verse in Hebrews says, let us come before the throne of grace in confidence in our hour of need. It's when we most need grace that God most wants us to approach Him. So we let Him meet us wherever we're at. Whatever kind of ability we think we have to pray for an issue, if our heart's not in it, if I'm praying for my enemy and I know that my heart's not in it, then I go to Him in prayer anyways. And I say, God, make my heart in it. I know my heart's not in it, and You know my heart's not in it. But You're able to change that. And His mercy meets us wherever we're at. If we lack faith, we ask Him for it. If we lack a heart for it, we ask Him for it. If our concentration is gone, we ask Him for it. Whatever it is, that's the entire point of the place of prayer. And yet we so very rarely apply prayer to prayer. We so very rarely ask God for help when we're praying. Lord, teach us how to pray. Intercede on our behalf because we don't know how to pray right now. And number six, we can trust in God. We trust in His mercy, knowing that He does these things not because of us, but simply because He wants to. You know, there's so much of a mindset in the church right now that Christianity belongs to a few power saints or to those who really practice it well, when in reality we are all so far from the level of God that makes no sense whatsoever. The weakest Christian in the picture of God's infinite distance from us is every bit as close to God as the strongest one. At our weakest moment, we are every bit as close to God as we are at our strongest one. It has nothing to do with our strength and everything to do with His desire. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. The Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. God doesn't do it because of our strength, our wisdom, or our riches, or our persuasive power. He does it because He delights in them. He delights in righteousness and kindness and justice, and that's why He releases it on the earth. Not because we're good at asking Him for it. And number seven, cast your cares. The reality of casting our cares in the place of prayer is something that we're not very good at. We cast them, but then we pick them back up, and we take them with us when we leave the place of prayer. You know, there are not a whole lot of things to me that would tell me, you know, that I'm praying wrong. I don't think there's a whole lot of ways to pray wrong. But when I come out of the place of prayer, and I'm still carrying the burden that I took in there, I prayed wrong. We didn't accomplish what prayer was about. God says, cast your cares upon me. He says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious, but bring everything to God in prayer. Prayer is the opposite of anxiety. When we go to the place of prayer, those burdens should be relieved, because we should give those to God and in turn come back with more of Him. The idea of carrying burdens is real, and God loves it that we carry burdens. There is an element of prayer that is empowered by having a genuine burden on your heart, having a genuine longing and desire to see whatever it is you're asking for happen. And God loves giving us those things. He loves giving us the burdens of His heart, the bigger issues of justice or His burden for someone we know. He loves giving us that, and carrying that burden is an awesome privilege. That God gives us His emotions is an awesome privilege, but it's also a great joy. It's possible to carry a burden with joy because He's carrying it with us. When we take it to the place of prayer, God picks up that burden that we're carrying for Him, and He carries it with us. And us carrying a burden with God, when He's carrying it with us, we're not really carrying it much at all. It's like the picture, you know, when we yoke ourselves to God and take His burden upon us, it's like yoking ourselves to Babe the Great Blue Ox. Right? He's walking, but we're just kind of hanging in the air. And we're carrying that burden. It's still attached to us, but it's got no weight to it whatsoever, because we know that we're carrying it with God. We know that we're carrying it with the one who is more than capable of taking care of it. You know, I love those times when the Lord releases a burden to me. I love getting a touch of His heart that breaks my heart. But I love more than that the reality that my heart can be absolutely broken in the place of prayer, and then I can walk out of that place with complete joy, because I know, despite the fact that that issue is still on my heart, I know that God has taken care of it. That burden is gone because I gave it to the one who is capable of taking care of it, and He will. So we can go to the place of prayer, pray to our Father, and the reality of that is that we are blessing Him and He is blessing us. That, to me, is the whole purpose of prayer, is God blessing us and us blessing Him simultaneously. That picture in Esther just so stirs my heart, where the two of us come together, Him in His love choosing not to exercise His authority until we come and spend time in His presence and ask for more, and us, out of our love, choosing to come into His presence and not ask in a way that's demanding, but just spend time in His presence. And it's this game, because God knows what He wants to do, and we know what God wants to do, and we know that He's going to do it. What God does when all is said and done at the end of our time in the place of prayer is what He always wanted to do way before that. But in the meantime, we get to bless Him to the maximum extent we possibly can by spending time in His presence and pouring out our heart to Him and receiving of His heart towards us, receiving of Him pouring out His emotions and desires to us. And He gets to bless us by pouring out His heart and emotions to us, by receiving all of our burdens and taking care of them, and by giving us burdens and taking care of them. We get to come to that point to where the burden on our heart is so real and the prayer in our heart is so real that the blessing that we get out of it is so much greater than it would have been initially when we just asked but didn't really know what we were asking, or didn't really want it all that badly. We just knew we were supposed to ask for it. We get to spend time in His presence, let Him grow that desire and that longing, all the while enjoying time in His presence. And then when He releases His blessing, the Lord calls it speedy justice. You know, that it's just great beyond anything we ever could have asked for when we first started praying. it's great because anything we ever could have asked for, if we had just gone and instantly got it back. Because we spent time in the presence of God and He transformed our hearts and our desires until it was something so much bigger. We get to enjoy His presence, He gets to enjoy ours, He gets to do what He always longed to do, and we get to have what we asked for. What kind of a system is that? I mean, that's awesome. And, you know, when we understand that, there's no way to pray without joy. When we understand what's going on in the mind of God when we're in the place of prayer, there's no way to pray without joy. Because prayer is so unspeakably full of peace and joy in knowing the outcome. We know the outcome and we know the process. We know that the outcome is going to be exactly what it needs to be, and we know that the process is all about us getting blessed and all about God getting blessed. And so we can go to our Father with absolute joy. And so that's what we're going to do now. Todd, if you want to just come up and play, just spend some time just talking with our Father. So Father, we just thank You for the reality of prayer. Father, we thank You for that awesome reality. God, that not only do things move in the heavenly places when we come into the place of prayer. God, that's awesome. But far beyond that, that You enjoy us in the place of prayer. Father, and that every time we go to the place of prayer, You're there. And we get to speak to You and You listen. Father, we thank You for that awesome reality. We thank You for the provision You made for us to be able to do that. The provision You made for us to be able to come into Your presence in that way with absolute confidence as Your children. To come into Your presence and to climb right up onto Your lap and to spend time with You and make our requests known from a place of intimacy and a place of friendship. Father, we thank You for the awesome reality of prayer. Father, we thank You that You chose openness with us, that You chose to be totally honest with us and to pour out Your emotions and Your desires and Your longings to us. Father, right now we just open our hearts to You. Lord, we just return that. God, in the knowledge of the safety of Your arms, that You will never judge, that You've already seen it all and chosen not to judge it. Father, we choose to open it all to You. God, to just share with You where we're at. Father, to pour out our heart to You. Father, we thank You for that reality, that we can pour out our heart to You and You receive it and You don't judge it. You receive it without judging and You receive it with great joy. That You love to listen as we pour out our heart. And Father, we thank You for confidence. We thank You that You know how to give good gifts to Your children, far beyond any earthly father, far beyond what we can ask and imagine. You know how to give immeasurably more than what we can ask and imagine, and You love to do it. So, Father, thank You for the place of prayer. Thank You for the reality that right now we have the opportunity to come before You and to just spend time with You, to share with You and to receive from You, to grow to know You, for You to grow to know us, to delight in Your presence and let You delight in ours. Father, we just set our eyes on You right now, Lord. We just fix our eyes on our Father, and we come before You.